Amen. So, Lord Jesus, as we regather, it's good to be together. It's good that the sun is shining. It's good to be in this space, to be as a family. Lord, we lift up our neighborhood specifically this morning. Lord, some of the violence that took place last night in the parking lot next door. Lord, we pray your peace and your favor over all who were impacted. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment as things are investigated. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us in power, Lord, to be peace and life and hope in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin a brief three-week series entitled Renew, A Biblical Perspective on Mental Health. And this is a series that I've been looking forward to because mental health and mental illness, I would say that probably most are not unlike me in knowing either yourself or someone close to you who has been touched in some way, impacted in some way by some sort of mental health disorder. Those are things that we face in our community. And I've unfortunately noticed that, especially within the context of the church, but not exclusively to the church, this has become a white elephant of sorts. Something that happens to us, something that we experience and can often be so horrific, but we don't know where to take it and where to go with it. So we suffer alone with the symptoms related to anxiety and depression and bipolar and other mental health disorders. And the hope of the gospel says that we don't have to suffer alone with these things. We might not outright avoid suffering completely. That's just part of the gospel if we read it correctly. But we don't have to suffer by ourselves, and we don't have to suffer without the hope and the redemption of Jesus Christ. We just don't have to do it. And when we're tempted to do it because we're afraid of what might happen to us or what people might think of us when they find out that we don't quite have it all together as much as we might present, when we decide that we will bring that into the light, there is hope and there is joy. Recently, I was in discussion with somebody who I was getting to know, and they came up to me and they said, you know, if I don't seem like I have it all together, it's because I'm suffering the impact of the bipolar disorder. And I said, oh. I said, well, thank you for sharing that with me. And that's something that I have walked with people through over the years. It's something that I've got some experience in helping people with. But when you're getting to know people, they don't know that. And the person walked away after having shared that. And in my heart, I was settled about it. And they walked away, and then about a minute later they came back and they said, I hope that doesn't impact the way that you see me because of what you've shared, because of what I've shared with you. And I said, absolutely not, but thank you for coming back and letting me know that maybe you were worried that I would look at you differently because of what you shared with me. That takes a lot of courage for someone to come back again and say, I hope that doesn't change the way that you view me. And it was a sacred moment. And it's a moment where light shines bright on the darkness that wants to keep us entrapped and snared in our own disorders. It was a beautiful moment. And with that tenor, with that flavor, in that spirit is how I want us to move forward as a congregation, that there is no shame, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you suffer under the impact of anxiety or depression or any kind of mental illness, there are safe people to share that with because they're not going to judge you. And although there's plenty of different things that need to take place, medical professionals definitely do need to be involved in some situations because mental illness is a chemical imbalance of the brain in large part, and there are ways to get help. Aside from that, there is also studies that say just being in community in the presence of these illnesses sometimes goes the furthest in terms of helping people get better. Just being in community with people who accept us exactly how we are is a huge part of the solution. And so we want to be a community that says, yes, let's share our broken places with each other and let's contend for healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this topic is going to be a good one. We're going to be talking about it for the next 3 weeks. Our faith informs the topic, and that's why we're going to talk about it during our services. Our primary text this morning will be in Philippians 4, 7 through 11, and Psalm 23, if you want to prepare for that. I do want to share with you some things, and I'll be talking more about that next week, specifically more of my story, more of my engagement, and learning about how to care for those suffering under the impact of mental illness. But there is a wonderful book that I would encourage all to get a hold of and possibly read if you're really interested in finding out more about this topic. It's called Souls in the Hands of a Tender God, by Craig Rennebaum. He was, for 30 years, the Seattle City Chaplain of Mental Health. And for 30 years, he worked with those suffering under the greatest impact of mental illness on the streets of the city of Seattle. And then he wrote a story about it. And he wrote from a biblical perspective and a psychiatric perspective what he found to be true. And there's a lot of hope in that. But I want to share just something, a snippet of what he read as we begin our series together. About faith, he said, this is faith, to experience a spirit of assurance transcending all that is negative, destructive, and alienating. This is faith, to know that whatever our condition, no matter who we are or what we have done, no matter how overwhelming the forces working within us or upon us, there is one who cares for us and dwells with us and holds us with an infinitely tender strength. One who is pained by our pain and passionate about our healing and our well-being. This is faith, to feel, to comprehend, to be touched by the presence of divine love in a moment of shared clarity. We are pilgrims. Some of us travel familiar roads throughout our lives, highways well marked. We might never leave the village or the neighborhood in which we grew up. Other of us will move out into new territories, different and distant lands, to follow our calling or our dreams. And some of us are taken, not of our own will or choice, into the landscapes of illness. But whatever, wherever we are on our journey, we are on holy ground. Our lives are sacred, and no less so when our brains are in disorder. God holds our souls, and He walks with us. That's the God that we serve. He's the one who sets us free. In terms like mental health, mental illness, mental disorders are used widely in society today. The problem is that they are widely used, but seldom, rarely understood. And because we're unclear about the foundations of mental health, because we're unclear about the behavior that comes as a result of mental health disorders, we often don't know where to begin when we're presented with someone struggling with a mental health disorder. And because we don't know where to begin, we often use words like crazy or psychotic or deranged or wacky or suicidal. These are words that we use to describe those who are going through things which we have not experienced, nor do we understand. And because we use labels like that, horrible stigmas develop in our society. And as an unintended consequence of these stigmas that have developed because we're trying to name something that we don't understand, one out of five people who battle illnesses like this in our society are shoved into dark corners because they think if they share that they have something going on inside of them that isn't quite right, they will be judged or rejected or refused in relationship. That's what happens sometimes because these issues are so ridiculously complex, and so it's important for us to be able to have discussions about mental health, to be able to ask questions that we're like, well, we're not sure if we're going to should ask that question because we might offend somebody. We're not sure what to say because we might hurt somebody's feelings. What I have found when I don't understand something, if I come and I ask about it in humility, oftentimes those who know more about it are glad to share because it's opening up an avenue for people to talk about what they experience in their lives. This is what it means to be a missionary, to come humbly with questions. Jesus, as a missionary on earth, came humbly and he asked a lot of questions. He got close to people because the word says he wanted to experience for us like the great high priest. We don't have a high priest that's unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses and our brokenness, but we have one that took it all on our behalf to experience pain that we don't even know. for us. We can do that for others by walking in humility and asking good questions when we see someone who's having a hard day, as opposed to trying to name it or guess about it or make stereotype statements about it. The truth is, we can't get healthy in a vacuum. We can't. We need each other. And so we must be asking ourselves these questions. So our goals for our series, our time together in the next 3 weeks, one is to destigmatize the challenges that are associated with mental illness by increasing our awareness and our knowledge and our understanding around these issues. Okay? That's one, right? We're going to try and destigmatize some of the scariness of mental illness. Most importantly, we're going to turn to the Word, because the Word of God has answers about things like this. Amen? Aren't we glad that it does, that we can turn to the Word and the Lord is not surprised by the struggles that we face? I'm glad that my God isn't like, oh no, mental illness, I don't know what to do about that. The Lord knows. He designed us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every thought that we think. He is with us and He's in us and He's for us. The Bible has answers. Thirdly, we want to grow in our competence and our confidence as we face and engage with those who are struggling more than we are in certain areas. We just want confidence to know how to approach those situations. And finally, we want to be proactive. We want to know how to administer healing, just like we would if someone was experiencing a heart attack in front of us, just as if someone were choking in front of us. When someone's experiencing a mental health crisis or an emergency, we want to know how to respond and direct people towards good care, good professional care. Like, I'm not a brain surgeon. I'm not a neurologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. And so to try to diagnose things that I have no business diagnosing would be like me doing heart surgery on Ryan if Ryan needed some sort of heart surgery, right? I love Ryan. Ryan, trust me. Ryan does not want me operating on his heart. I love Ryan. I can direct Ryan to good heart surgeons that can do good work. Our job is to learn how to direct people towards the help that they need and then just to be present. Again, there's professional help and then there's communal help. When people are going through a crisis, they're asking one of three questions all the time. This is free, by the way. This is not in the notes. When we are able to come alongside people who are experiencing suffering of any sort, they're asking three questions they don't even know they're asking. One, does anyone know where I'm at? Does anyone know that I'm hurting? And does anybody care? By coming alongside someone like Eric, I already picked on Ryan. If I see Eric having a bad day and I come alongside and say, Eric, good to see you. It looks like you're going through something rough right now. Is there anything I can do to help? We have just answered yes to all three of those questions by coming alongside somebody and saying, is there something I can do to help? They know that someone knows where they're at. They can tell that somebody knows that they're hurting, and it's apparent that somebody cares about their situation. That's how the gospel flows. The relationship. It's what Jesus did. He walked up and said, you guys all right? They're like, no. 400 years of silence after so many more in the desert, right? Like, no, we're not okay. And Jesus responds, and he asks us to do likewise. Couple things. Disclaimers for the series. This series will not turn us into mental health experts. It will not do that. During a 2-day, 14-hour training, I was certified in mental health first aid. I am not even close to being a mental health professional. Even after 14 hours of training, we're going to get about 2.5 over the next 3 weeks. So we will not be professionals. But if we do well to study in this area, we will begin to recognize the signs associated with mental illness. We will be able to empathize on a deeper level with the symptoms that people are facing. Signs are what we see going on in somebody else. Symptoms is what the person is experiencing. So signs and symptoms are two totally different things. But we will recognize the signs and be able to empathize with the symptoms. Because maybe we've been through it at some level. And I know that going through things like this and stepping out in faith, my confidence and my competence have both grown, and I actually now enjoy when someone is going through a mental health situation, But I'm glad that I have the tools to be able to walk up and intervene somehow. If it's on the streets in downtown Everett, if it's in my neighborhood with my neighbor, and that's happened before, when a neighbor fell down in the middle of the street experiencing all kinds of things associated with mental health. We can engage these things instead of running away from them. Right? Amen? Amen. All right. We can help preserve people's humanity. That's the other part of this. When we're helping people walk through mental health situations, we help them preserve their humanity by treating them as human beings, as neighbors. We become companions. So we want to lean into a wealth of resources that's going to provide pathways for us to be able to open up doors for folks to experience freedom like they've never experienced it before. But not just for our neighbor, it could be for us. If your heart's pounding in your chair right now because you never thought that you would have to talk about your own mental health situation when you come to church, guess what? We're going to do it. We're going to do it with grace and love and confidentiality in Jesus' name. We will not disclose what should not be disclosed, but are here to help you walk through your greatest time of need. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if it's for ourselves, for our loved ones, or for a neighbor, it's important for us to address. So Max Lucado is a pastor. He's the best-selling author. He sold over 130 million copies of the titles that he's written. He recently wrote a book connected to this subject called Anxious for Nothing. His comments about anxiety give us inside-out perspective about the 1 in 5 Americans who deal with some sort of mental health challenge, who experience anxiety every year. And I want to read a snippet from this book as well. This is what Max says about anxiety. He says, anxiety is a low-grade fear, an edginess, a dread, a cold wind that won't stop howling. It's not so much a storm as the certainty that a storm is coming, always coming. Sunny days are just an interlude. You can't relax. You can't let your guard down. All peace is temporary and short term, which, by the way, is much different than the peace that transcends all understanding, which Philippians talks about and we'll read in just a minute. It's not the sight of a grizzly, but the suspicion of 1 or 2 or 10 grizzlies behind every tree, behind every turn, inevitable. It's just a matter of time until the grizzly leaps out of the shadows, bares its fangs, and gobbles you up, along with your family, your friends, your bank account, your pets, and your country. There is no trouble out there. You don't sleep it well. You don't laugh often. You don't enjoy the sun. You don't whistle as you walk. And when others do, you give them the look. That look. That are you naive look. You may even give them a word. Have you not read the news? Have you not heard the reports? Have you not seen the studies? Airplanes are falling out of the sky. Bull markets are becoming bear markets. Terrorists terrorize. Good people turn bad. The other shoe will drop. Fine print will be found. Misfortunes lurk. It's just a matter of time. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. What if I don't close the sale? What if I don't get the job offer? What if we can't afford braces for the kids? What if my kids have crooked teeth? What if crooked teeth keep them from having friends and a career and a spouse? Anxiety is trepidatious. It's suspicious. It's apprehension. Life in a minor key with major concerns. Perpetually on the pirate ship's plank. You're part Chicken Little and part Eeyore. The sky is falling. It's falling disproportionately upon you. And as a result, you are anxious. A free-floating sense of dread hovers over you. A call crosses the heart. A nebulous hunch about things that might happen sometime in the future. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but not twins. Fear sees a threat, while anxiety imagines one. Fear screams, "Get out!" Anxiety ponders, "What if?" Fear results in fight or flight, but anxiety creates doom and gloom. Fear is the pulse that pounds when you see a coiled rattlesnake in your front yard. Anxiety is the voice that tells you never, ever, for the rest of your life, walk barefoot through the grass. There might be a snake somewhere. Maybe that resonates with you. Maybe your heart pounds hard when we read this because you think, oh, dear Lord, this is me. Maybe you don't even ever have never considered that anxiety might be a thing, but naming it sometimes is the best way to move past it because the enemy doesn't fight fair. Puts a blindfold on us and hits us with things we don't know about. But when we take the blindfold off and name it and put it under the grace and the influence and the shed blood of Jesus, it doesn't have dominion any longer. Amen? Questions for this morning. We're going to talk briefly about what anxiety is. We're going to talk about where it comes from, what we can do about it, and how we can help others who seem to be suffering underneath it. So anxiety is defined by the Webster's Dictionary says, anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. We get a little jittery when we think about the future because we're not sure what might be coming. As we've talked about, we're recovering from 2 weeks of high levels of interruption. In unexpectedness, right? Did anyone have the last 2 weeks when it started snowing 14 days ago go the way that you thought it would the last 14 days? You might have gone to grocery stores and seen pictures like this. Zach, can you put these pictures up? Did anyone stand in a line like that in the last 14 days? Did anyone go to buy some vegetables and see a picture like that? Or try to get some bread at the store? I'm thinking after standing in line for 40 minutes without bread, milk, eggs, or cheese, heaven forbid we have an actual crisis. Yes, Zach is a bagger at the Everett Safeway, and thank you, Zach, for serving us in our anxiety. Pictures like this, this is an interesting picture because it puts in digital print what we feel inside our souls. Right? Who needed that much bread for a foot of snow? But we worry. What if? What if it never melts? Ever! Never, ever melts. Well, I better get all the bread. We're talking with Zach's coworkers. They're like, bro, people came in here and got like 9 gallons of milk. That's why there wasn't any milk left, because the people with the highest levels of anxiety, we all ran off and got stuff because we thought the snow was going to kill us. We really did. You may have experienced things like this, and I mentioned it last week on Facebook Live Church, but I needed to hear it again, so I'll share it with you. Beyond our own response to any given situation, because that's the one thing we can control is how we respond to things. Control over anything is a complete illusion. We have no control. I couldn't buy bread. Couldn't go meet with people. I couldn't get out of my house. I couldn't, right? The only thing that I can control is the way that I respond to what happens. That's the only thing that I have any sort of control over. Everything else is an illusion. And anxiety, actually, there's good news about anxiety. It can be an indicator for us, a healthy indicator for us, that we've wandered too far away from the feet of the shepherd. Because we're so far away from him, maybe, necessarily, that we've forgotten that he is the one who brings all the peace, all the joy, all the hope, all the delight, all the comfort. He brings it in the middle of the storm, and everything else that I try to produce to create comfort falls way short. Everything else, every coping behavior I have, if it's shopping or gambling or drinking or smoking or eating, whatever it is that I'm doing to try to create comfort is an indication that I've wandered too far away from him. Because when I stay close to the shepherd, when I walk at his feet, even in the most difficult of storms, peace abounds when the chaos and the circumstances rage. Now, anxiety at some level is normal for all of us. We will all go through certain levels of anxiety. Fear, nervousness when we get up to speak, when we take a test, you know, whatever. But there's a different kind of anxiety that gets classified as a disorder, and it may be the case that you've experienced this at one point or another. Especially with anxiety, you can experience a disorder and have it go away. It's not a lifetime sentence. You can experience it, and they say that 1 out of every 5 Americans experiences some sort of anxiety disorder every year. Right? It's nervousness. It's a twittering, a palpitation of the heart that lasts for days or weeks even. It can begin to manifest itself physically with your blood pressure, with twitching of the eye, with stuttering, with lack of sleep. It can interfere with our ability to perform normal daily tasks or to go to work or interact socially. Anxiety, when given to a disorder that lasts for weeks or months, can be classified by all of these things. I'm one, myself, who has been given to multiple seasons of prolonged anxiety in my life. 6 of them, starting when I was 11 years old. The last one I experienced was about 3 years ago. So it seems about like every 3 or 4 years something hits. And when it hits like one of these storms that paralyzes you. It's unbelievable what has happened in my life. I can point to these different seasons, and 3, interestingly enough, could be associated with times when I was taking major steps of faith and moving forward towards what God had for me. When I came to Christ, I experienced unfathomable anxiety for about 7 weeks. When I made a commitment to start serving Him in youth ministry, I ran into another season where, based on even circumstances, I'm like, nothing's even wrong. Why do I feel this way? And then again, right before I got married, I went through a season like that. And it wasn't circumstantial. It was the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to plant fear in our hearts to keep us from moving forward into the thing that we're going into. So maybe in seasons where you're thinking, I'm going to take a step of faith and go do something to venture out into a place where I can't see, but the anxiety I'm facing is so overwhelming, I'll probably just turn back. That's a moment to call a friend and say, this is what I'm experiencing. What do you think? Maybe I can just take a look at what's going on around me and the fact that the Lord wants me to press forward and I'm going to be met at every turn with opposition. Not a reason to stop, necessarily. 3 of the other times, I told you I've had 6, 3 were associated with times when I was moving forward in my faith, and 3 were in seasons of life where I was experiencing a significant loss or disappointment. Each of these 3 seasons could be characterized by a sense of severe panic. Heavy breathing, even in the presence of lots of people, feeling totally and utterly and completely alone. Not wanting to get out of bed in the mornings, and finally realizing that the only way I would get out of bed in the morning was to crawl off the edge and get on my knees and pray until I had strength to stand up. And then I'd walk through the day scared. I would do it scared. But the Lord was with me. He's always been with me through every one of these engagements. He's been with me. But then in the midst of the storm, at night when I crawl into bed, this is the crazy reason why I didn't want the anxiety attacks to stop, because the peace I experienced at night, every night, was so overwhelming. Because in the midst of the storm, I sought the Lord. And the Lord provides. I remember at one point when I was in college seeking the Lord, and it was one of the worst attacks I'd ever experienced. And I was in my kitchen and I just crumbled on the ground and was shaking, convulsing in fear for almost no reason that I could identify in the moment except it was happening. And the phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and it was a former youth pastor of mine who I had not talked to in 8 months. I picked up the phone, barely said a word. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Excuse me?" He goes, "I was praying and the Lord said to call you right now and tell you that you're not alone." 8 months. The Lord meets us in the middle of our crisis if we let Him in. If we let Him walk with us, He will walk with us. These seasons of anxiety that we face, or other mental illness that we face, can be characterized by 3 different P's. This might be important to write down. It might help you today. The first P associated with anxiety is persistence. It's the belief that this will never, ever stop. When I was going through this season 3 years ago, my friend Nathan Roberts was walking with me through that season. We were out with Seattle's Union Gospel Mission doing search and rescue, bringing food and blankets and clothing to people that were homeless in the University District. And we were walking by the Jack in the Box through the alley. And I remember saying to Nathan, in the height of anxiety, "Nathan, I don't ever think I will experience peace ever again." Glad Nathan was there. He just said, "Yeah, you will. You'll feel peace again." And he was right. But that moment, just having somebody with me, walking through an alley in University District. Guess what? I've experienced peace again. But in that moment, I didn't know if I would. And unfortunately, many are given to very, 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 very difficult choices in regards to whether they want to keep their life or lose their life in moments like that. Anxiety drives people towards suicide. I'm fortunate enough to have never had to battle that part of anxiety. But if I did, having a friend like Nathan in that moment would have made a huge difference. We can be that for people. We can literally save lives by being close to people in the midst of their storm. Persistence. This will never stop. Secondly, this is pervasive. It's all consuming. This anxiety has taken over every part of my life. And third, the other lie is that it's permanent. It will never, ever end. Never end. It won't stop. It's all consuming. It will never end. So that's what about what anxiety is. Where does it come from? It can come from just a more sensitive emotional nature. Some people are just wired. God just wires us differently. So it's not even our fault. Some of us, me, I'm part of us. Some of us are just high strung. We have a hard time sitting still. We have to work really hard on things like that. It can come from adverse childhood experiences. There's something called an ACE scale. If you've ever worked with kids going through trauma, adverse childhood experiences can be categorized by abuse, neglect, intense poverty, addiction. There's 10 of these things. And if you ever wonder why that bum on the street can't just go get a job, which is some of the things that we hear, which I would never say, but for the sake of this message, why doesn't that guy just go be like me and go get a job? Most guys that I've met in the addiction recovery program at the mission, on an ACE scale, I score, even in my high strungness, I score a 3 on the ACE scale out of 10. Most of our friends who live on the streets score between 8 and 10 on the scale of 1 to 10 with the ACE score in terms of things that they have had to overcome. That's sometimes where the difference comes. It can be really, really difficult. Other traumatic experiences, the side effects of medication, anxiety can come from all of these things. It can come from our own lives. I've had to go back and find the root of my own anxiety. I know that this is true. I grew up with two loving, committed, dedicated, wonderful parents. They are both wonderful, dedicated, loving, committed parents even to this day. And at the same time, I grew up in the midst of separation and divorce, in the midst of depression and anxiety, and frequent, unexpected, and unwelcomed events. So when I had to go sit with my counselor and they asked, well, how was your childhood? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know because I think it was good. I have all these good memories. But then I also have all these really traumatic memories. And I had to figure out that it didn't have to be good or bad. It could be good and bad. My childhood could have been good and bad, and it was. It was a mixed bag of joy and pain. That's how I describe it. Through a lot of years of hard work of trying to identify what happened so it doesn't haunt me anymore. And that's how I can get along, realizing, like, God, you were there in the midst of it. With parents who were doing the absolute best that they could. They still came up short. I still suffered the consequences, but I got to figure out how to get through that. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I will say it again. We know that in all things, Paul says, God will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Well, how do we know unless collectively we've experienced all things? I would bet in a room this size that we would score collectively a 10 out of 10 on the ACE scale. Good thing we have each other. Because I would also bet that every one of us in this room, at least one of us has overcome at least one of those things that can help the rest of us. That's why we have to do it in community. He overcomes all things. And the only way we know it is because the Lord has led us through all of it collectively. And not just so that we can wear a badge and say, I went through hard stuff, but that we can say, how can I help? I've been through that. That's where we get to help others through the anxiety that they face, is understanding the anxiety that we face. It's hard. It can drive us towards despair, anxiety can, or it can drive us towards Jesus. It can drive us back into the loving arms of our Savior. And seasons of prolonged anxiety and depression and anger or rage or whatever it is that we face can be such a paradox, because in the moment we hate it and we want it to be over. But when we walk with Jesus, we also know that in those moments, never is His presence more sweet. And that's why we get into these situations and hear James saying crazy things in the Bible. I consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience trials. When Paul says, rejoice in suffering, it's because they've walked the road and they've gotten close to Jesus enough to say that if suffering is coming, a couple things are going to happen. One, the Savior is going to get close to me. And two, I bet I'm on the right path. That we might consider suffering for the name of Jesus a joy, something to be boasted in, because the advancement of the kingdom is happening in our midst. Yuck! It's hard. It's painful. It's a good thing that we have each other to get through it. And what can we do about it? According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety levels are reaching epidemic proportions in our nation. Funny that those levels in teens spiked in 2012, which was the same year that more people had smartphones than didn't for the first time. I've talked with young people and I've asked the question, if you woke up tomorrow and the internet was just gone, no more, how would you feel? Most of them say relieved. But we're stuck in this mess of I can't get by without it. But if it was gone, I'd really like it if it wasn't here anymore. Because anxiety is produced because we don't have any backspace. We don't have anywhere to get alone, to be quiet, to defend our space. We can't just get away from any of that anymore. And although we're experiencing greater levels of anxiety today, it's nothing new. The Bible talks about it. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. Paul was writing a thank you note in Philippians. That's what the letter of Philippians was, if you wonder. It's just a four-chapter thank you note. They didn't even have chapters back then. We added those later. But the book of Philippians, the four chapters of Philippians, is a thank you note from Paul to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was like, if there was a book in the Bible called the Book of Casino Road, it might have been this church, this gathering that did something good for someone who was imprisoned like Paul. That's all it was. He was just writing to a group of believers in a city and saying, hey, thanks for giving me provisions. Thanks for sending me rations while I'm in prison suffering for the name of Jesus. So he writes this letter to a church of people he'd known for about 10 years at the time. He was either imprisoned in Caesarea or in Rome. We're not quite sure where this letter came from. But we know that when he wrote it, good chances are that he was in some dungeon with his arm shackled to the wall. And then this brother writes four chapters on pure joy in a dungeon after getting beaten for his faith. He writes a book about joy and gratitude. Philippians 4:4-7, we're going to take a look at this. Again, the context, Paul's in prison for proclaiming the name of Jesus. He's writing a letter to a bunch of people that were sending him care packages in the midst of his suffering to proclaim the gospel even further. And then Paul says some crazy stuff because he stayed close to Jesus. And by crazy, I mean not crazy stuff. He said stuff that we wouldn't even imagine saying without the presence of God leading us through hardships. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Again, shackled to a wall in a prison dungeon. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and by petition, present your requests to God. And this is the best part, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts. This is the good part when we're talking about mental disorders, and our minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That set of three or four verses led me through all six of those anxiety crisis situations that I faced in my life. The Word of God is good. It doesn't seem to be able to knock me out. It can get me down. It probably will again. And when it happens, I'll share it with you because I want to show you what walking through grief looks like. And if you're going through grief, please invite me into it because I want to see how you do it. We'll learn from each other because that's how community works. Rejoice in the Lord. A few observations. Joy is not the same as happy. If you haven't knocked that out of the lie box yet, joy is not the same as happy. Happy is temporary. Joy is eternal. Joy is a calm delight. It's a peace that rises above understanding. Like, I don't understand how you could possibly have any peace in the situation that you're going through because of what you're going through. I don't understand that, but you seem to be quite peaceful in the midst of this storm. Yeah, let me tell you about my Savior. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul was writing to a minority audience of Jesus followers who were facing intense persecution in the midst of the much larger Roman Empire. He was talking to a very few select people. The faithfulness and the unity and the generosity and the love and the gentleness that was experienced within the body of Christ gave everyone in it the strength to endure. Be gentle to one another in the midst of your suffering. Do not be anxious about anything. Now this is, we'll go back to the teaching about mental illness. We got to be really careful how we steward this with people, and we just tell people, don't be anxious. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm really worried about something, don't worry about it. Not helpful. Not helpful. Ever not helpful. Paul proclaims this in a much deeper context because then he goes on to talk about the presence of Jesus in it. So he had the authority to say, don't be anxious about it. And I think given the context that he was in, it proved something. That even chained to a wall in jail for proclaiming the name of Jesus is not a reason to be anxious. But if someone comes to you expressing their anxiety, their depression, their angst, don't tell them it's not a big deal. It's a big freaking deal. It's a deal in all seriousness that in that moment you could be intervening between a person and the end of their life. In that moment, God might use us in that way. Sometimes that will give us a reason to cause more harm than good if we just say, don't worry about it. We'll come back to that in a minute. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't look for peace apart from Jesus. There's so many ways that I try to find peace apart from Jesus. I did it again this week, even since I talked to you last week. Back to the drawing board. Sorry, Lord, back to you again. Don't seek peace apart from Him. And know that just because we're experiencing trouble doesn't mean we're on the wrong course, because Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The world will give us plenty of opportunities to give in to fear, to give in to anxiety, and the hope is that we will recognize it when it comes and know how to deal with the circumstances when they present themselves. That we will know what to do, that maybe what I need to do this morning, instead of getting up and eating more to quell my fear, I need to get up and get on my knees and wait for the peace of God to transcend my understanding, which give me the strength to get up and go in the day. Slight diversion from our Philippians text. On Friday morning, I was reading in our Bible plan Psalm 25 and 26. And I want to read that to you right now. Not Psalm 25 and 26, but Psalm 25 verses 1 through 3. In you, Lord, my God, I place my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. In you, O Lord, I place my trust. I stopped in that moment and asked myself a question. What kind of thoughts and fears and circumstances produce the greatest levels of anxiety in me? Ask that question yourself. What are the things that produce the greatest level of anxieties in your life? What are those things that you go through? For me, it's that people are going to find out I'm a sinner. That produces a lot of anxiety in me, that someone might find out that I'm a man with past and current regrets. Anybody else? If somebody found out, Guess what? They still love you. They still come back. But what if they found out? That produces anxiety. Do you know what really produces anxiety in me? It's the thought of being exposed to shame. What if I'm shamed? That creates a lot of anxiety in me. Well, about what? Well, what if I'm shamed because I fail to lead my home well? Or my marriage doesn't stay together, or my kids don't like me when they turn 18? Things we worry about. What if I fail to lead this congregation well? What does everybody think about me? People don't come. We don't hit our budget, right? We all worry about these things within the context of our work. What if I fail to meet the self-imposed standards that I put on myself? Chris Norby reminded me this week. Chris Manginelli reminded me. Chris is just reminding me of this. Manginelli, a few weeks ago, he goes, "I've learned something about you. No one's going to be harder on you, Chris Pepler, than yourself." I'm like, "Well, you've learned some things about me." And then Norby this week said something along the lines of, "The standards you set for yourself are so high." And I'm like, "Really?" And I'm like, "Yeah, really. Shoot, you know, how about some grace?" The good news is, what if the standard wasn't my standard for myself? What if the standard was grace? Whew. What would happen to our anxiety levels if we understood the standard to be grace? No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Oh, good. Right? So the thing I got to do when I think about shame is just think about the hope I find in Jesus. Psalm 26, he goes on, and David suggests that grace can make a sinful man blameless. Because I'm reading 26, and David's like, "Well, I'm a blameless man." I'm like, "Yeah, right, dude. Like, you committed adultery and killed the dude's husband, and you're blameless? Come on, man." And I was looking into that, and I realized that blameless and sinless aren't the same things. That grace is what takes a sinless man and makes him blameless. A sinless woman and makes her a blameless woman. It's not because they haven't sinned, it's because they've asked for grace. David, in the midst of all of his sin, could be blameless before the Lord. There's peace in that. When we realize that we're set free before him again and again and again. And how often will we allow such fear and shameful exposure to keep us from the very one who has destroyed shame? That's what I found. That's the trick. When I'm experiencing the fear of shame, I start leaning into my own understanding again. But the Lord says, stop it. Lean into me instead. Watch what I do. Trust in the Lord. In you, O Lord, I place my trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Thanksgiving keeps me from shame, thanking the Lord for all that he's done, that he makes a way for me in the midst of my trouble. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We're going to have the Chris's come up here, and we're going to do an exercise. I'll pick up the rest of this next week when we talk about how we can help others. But we're going to do an exercise in the next few minutes, Chris Nixon and Ryan Sims and a couple others are going to be positioned in different places around the room and available for prayer. We can talk about this and then we can do it. And the scary thing about doing it is sometimes it exposes stuff and we don't necessarily want to think about the things that it exposes. But I'm only going to ask you the same question that I asked you. And I answered this question and you don't got to publicly. So let that anxiety rest. I shared with you all the things, the thoughts, the fears, the circumstances that produce the greatest levels of anxiety in me. I would assert that sharing it with you has not compromised my relationship with you, nor will it compromise your relationship with at least one other person if you share what it is that's going on. So there's people around the room that are available to just pray with you about the specific thing that causes most angst in your life. And they're not going to share it with somebody else. But I would suggest even if they did and it ended up on a podcast on the internet, people would still like you because you're being honest. And anxiety only wins if I keep it to myself. So as we consider Psalm 23, ask yourself this question: what thoughts, fears, or circumstances produce the greatest levels of anxiety in me? What do I know about the Lord and his promises for me that can help me find freedom? Who do I need to pray with? So we're going to do that, and then we'll close, all right? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our hope. You are our rock. You are our life eternal, Lord. You go before us, and goodness and mercy will follow us all of our days, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, your word says that the battle we fight isn't against flesh and blood, the powers and principalities. Lord, give us wisdom to know where to take the fight, to know that only in your presence is fear cast out, because perfect love casts out all fear. So we abide in the one who abides in us. Lord, I pray for us. Lord, this morning we come before you and we just ask that you would help us, that you would be our very present help in time of need. Lord, that you would give those who may still need some courage to share with at least one person the battle that's raging in their soul. Lord, that they would find peace. Lord, we ask, we come before you and say, fill us again with the power of your Spirit, with the love of Christ, Lord, that turns us into your ambassadors in this community, Lord, that can instill hope and peace and life and purpose and unity and shalom in the city. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have a little extracurricular activity. I'm going to ask Hal to lead this activity. He didn't know this was happening, but if you would like to go with Hal, there's a Jack in the Box about a block that way. And there was a shooting at the Jack in the Box early this morning. And I know also that when we go and we pray in the places where tragedy has struck, a lot of times it makes a difference in that community. And so Hal is going to stand by this door, and in about 3 minutes, whoever wants to stand with Hal and just go over outside the Jack, and just outside, you're not going to be crazy, you're not going to be nuts, it's not a protest or a march. It's just, they're going to go stand next to the Jack in the Box and just pray for peace and see what happens. Amen? God bless you, church. Have a great week. See you soon.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.